Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme verse for our Advent series is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We'll hear those words once more. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So far from God's holy word. Dear fellow redeemed, beloved of God, on January 2nd, 2007, an astonishing thing happened in New York City. A construction worker named Wesley Autry was standing on a subway platform with his two young daughters waiting for the subway to come. Suddenly, there was another man on the platform who apparently was suffering from a seizure, and he fell off of the platform and down onto the tracks below. And wouldn't you know it, there was a train on the way. So acting quickly with no thought for himself, Wesley Autry jumped down onto the tracks, and he was at first going to push the man off of the tracks, but then when he realized that there wasn't going to be enough time for that to happen, he pressed the man into the hollowed out space between the rails, and he put his own body, stretched his own body over this man to protect him. The train cleared Wesley by mere inches. In fact, after the fact, there was grease on his knit cap that he was wearing. When the train finally did come to a halt, Wesley called up to the frightened onlookers from the platform and said, "There are two little girls up here. Let them know that Daddy is okay." Immediately, and for good reason, Wesley Autry became a national hero. He was invited later that year to the State of the Union address, even, and he was recognized there. People marveled at his bravery, at his self-sacrifice for someone that he didn't know. There was no reason for him to care about this person. He had his two young daughters to think about, and yet, with no thought for any of that, he goes and saves this stranger. And so he was rightly recognized as a hero. You know, sometimes we just need a hero, don't we? We need someone like a Wesley Autry to come in and save the day. Okay, maybe not that extreme, but we need heroes, don't we? We need people who will come and pull young men out of a car accident as the car starts to burst into flames. We need doctors and nurses to use their medical skills to heal people. We need police officers and firefighters to rescue people from all sorts of disasters that might come against them. We need federal officers to stop acts of terrorism. We need military personnel to protect us from untold tragedies. We rightly call these people heroes. And there are also those everyday heroes. Those heroes that don't necessarily make it into the paper, that don't make it onto the evening news, but they are heroes nonetheless. A faithful parent, faithful spouse, faithful friends who just sort of keep us going, who step in there when we are struggling through the trials and temptations in this world, and they make everything better. Sometimes we just need somebody like that, don't we? We need somebody to be a hero, to come in and save the day. Physically speaking, anyway, we need these heroes. But even more so spiritually, we need a hero to come in. We need one who comes in to save the day. We need one who comes to save us from our sins, one to come and save us from all of the consequences of our sins. During this Advent season, we focus on that one who came to be a hero for us. But in order to save us from our spiritual enemies, in order to save us from the devil, from the world, from our own sinful flesh, he had to be more than a regular hero. he had to be sort of a superhero. In fact, he had to be really even more than that. All right, so forget for a second the fact that superheroes aren't real. But think of somebody like Superman. Think if Superman was real. He's a hero, right? A superhero. He can come in and do amazing things. He can fly. He can run fast. He can do all sorts of things, right? But even he has a weakness. Kryptonite. And you see that again and again with superheroes, don't you? There's no superhero that comes that doesn't have any weakness. There's always something. There's always that kryptonite that's there. The one who comes to save us from our spiritual enemies has to have no weakness. And so really, he has to be even better than a superhero. As I mentioned already, our midweek Advent series is taking us through these names that are attributed to our Savior from Isaiah chapter 9. Tonight, we're looking at that name, Mighty God. And as we look at this title, we will see that Jesus is that better than a superhero that we really need. He is the mighty God, and he has saved us from all of our enemies. So the Hebrew for mighty God is the phrase El Gibor, and it's a title that's different from Almighty God. Almighty God is the phrase El Shaddai, and it emphasizes, of course, that Jesus has all power. And that, of course, is very true. We see that almighty power on display from his involvement in creation all the way through to all of the miracles that he did during his earthly ministry. But that word Gibor here is a different word. The word translated mighty in our text means someone who is a strong, valiant, mighty warrior, a champion, or a hero. The people to whom Isaiah wrote definitely needed a hero. Isaiah was writing 700 years before the birth of the Savior, and this was a very troubling time for God's people. The northern kingdom of Assyria had already been carried away captive. They were gone forever. And that southern kingdom of Judah was just managing to hold on. They were threatened. But they had good reason to hope, because God has demonstrated throughout history that he is the kind of God who raises up these deliverers, who raises up these heroes to save his people. He equips certain individuals at certain key times to bring that deliverance and to rescue his people. So, during the Exodus, for example, it's Moses who's raised up. And through Moses, the Lord does great things. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea, where there's that wall of water on the left, that wall of water on the right, and the people are able to go through on the dry ground. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when it's finally time to go in and to take possession of the promised land, God raises up Joshua, that great commander who goes in and fights the Lord's battles. During the time of the judges, God raised up people like Gideon, like Samson, men who gave the people relief from the enemies that surrounded them. You had David defeating Goliath. You had Elijah going toe-to-toe with Ahab. Over and over again, God shows himself to be a God who delivers and rescues his people. You know, despite the greatness of those individuals that I just listed, despite the deliverance that they might have brought for God's people, not a single one of them was able to provide permanent deliverance. We could see that very clearly in the fact that there had to be another deliverer, and another one, and another one. This was a message to the people that, as great as these people were, God's people weren't to look for people like Moses or Joshua or Samson or Gideon or Elijah. Each of these was only a type of that great hero to come, that great deliverer, that great champion who would be uniquely equipped and uniquely empowered by God to defeat those important spiritual enemies that we come against: the devil, the world, our sinful flesh, death itself. Those are the enemies that we really need to be delivered from. You know, when we think of a hero, again, we often think of a hero in physical terms. We want someone to come in and deliver us from the evils of this world. We want someone to deliver us from terrorists, from rapists, from all sorts of evil people that we see in this world. But you know, even if a hero would come in and would give us deliverance from those sorts of people for a time, those people would just come back. Because those underlying spiritual enemies are still there. As long as sin, death, and the devil are still around, those physical enemies will come back again and again and again. And that's why Paul so rightly puts it in Ephesians 6. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Unless these enemies are defeated, we don't have any hope. In steps our hero. But if he's going to be the hero that we need, if he's going to be the one that's going to step in and defeat those enemies of sin, death, the devil, the sinful world that we live in, he's going to have some pretty unique qualifications. First of all, if he's really going to fight for us, if he's going to go toe-to-toe with our enemies, then he's got to become one of us. If he's going to fight for us, he needs to be one of us. He has to be a true human being. And that's exactly what we see at the beginning of our text from Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's what we celebrate during this time of year. The coming of that Savior, our God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, as we read in our gospel reading. In order for him to be that warrior, that hero against our spiritual enemies, he's got to be greater than everybody else who comes before, though. He has to be greater than Moses or Joshua or Samson or Elijah. He has to be more than a mere human being if he is going to defeat our enemies for us. If Jesus is going to be that great deliverer, he has to be more than a hero, more than a superhero. He has to be God. And that's who Jesus is, God and man. And we know that. We know that's who he is. We've known that since we could barely talk. But do we ever really sit and ponder how important that is and how that uniquely qualifies our God to save us? It's the only way that we could be saved. He has to be man so that he can become one of us, so that he can truly be subjected to God's law and keep that law perfectly. He has to be man to do that. But he has to be God so that his righteousness can be given to us, so that his righteousness can be counted as our righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness, but he sees us as perfect and holy because we're wearing Christ's righteousness. He has to be God to do that. He also has to be man so that he can die, so that he can sacrifice himself. But for that sacrifice to count, to pay for every one of our sins, he has to be God. And so Isaiah, by inspiration here, rightly calls Jesus the mighty God. God himself, who is our deliverer, our champion, our hero. And this is a truth that we need to cling to throughout this Advent season and always, because those enemies of sin, death, the devil, and the world, they are going to continue to come against us. They are going to continue to try to take our Christmas joy and the joy of everything away from us. Maybe it's the world that's getting us down right now. Maybe it's the busyness of this time of year with all that has to be done, all of the gifts that have to be bought, all of the responsibilities that we have that we just don't have time for. These things take away the joy of welcoming our Savior into this world. Maybe it's the thought of a loved one that's passed away, that won't be celebrating Christmas with us this year, that enemy of death. See how that enemy of death comes in and tries to steal that joy? Or maybe it's the devil that comes in, reminding us of our sins, reminding us of everything that we have done wrong, of all of the right things that we have failed to do. Those enemies threaten to rob us of joy and absolutely spoil our Christmas, if not the rest of our lives. And so that's why it's so important for us to remember that we have a mighty God. He's not just an almighty God. That's true. He is all powerful, as I mentioned before. But it doesn't mean a whole lot to us if he doesn't use that almighty power to help us. That's what this title is all about. That title, Mighty God. That's what God does with his almighty power. He comes in to save us. And so when our enemies hurl all of their attacks against us, when they shoot all of those flaming arrows at us, Jesus steps right in the way. He gets right in the way of all of those enemies, all of those terrible attacks. He stands there for us. He comes up against that great enemy called sin, and he covers it with his blood. Our great hero God met that enemy called the world, and he rendered every one of their attacks as futile. Our great God met that enemy called the devil and crushed his head, just as was promised in Genesis 3. And now every one of his attacks is also rendered useless. This is our mighty God. And he shows himself to be that mighty God, that hero God, in a remarkable way. Not by that show of his almighty power, but he does it in weakness. He shows his might by allowing himself to be bound and spit upon and beaten. He shows himself to be our hero, to be our deliverer, by allowing those Roman soldiers to drive nails into his hands and feet and fasten him to that cross. He allows sinful men to kill him so that he can be our hero, so that he could deliver us from all of our enemies. And we know that our enemies have been defeated because God raised him from the dead. And now he has ascended and he sits at the Father's right hand as that great conquering hero, as that great mighty God. And that's just the way that he'll return. It may not look so much like he's a mighty God now, but he is. And everybody's going to see it someday. This is how John describes it in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, when he sees that mighty God, our Savior. He writes this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How forward we look to that day when our mighty God will come. When he will come in victory, everyone will bow at him, and then he will take us home to be with him forever. We certainly are thankful for those heroes that come into our daily lives. But even more this Advent season, let's rejoice in that one that came to be that hero against all of our worst enemies, our mighty God, who has defeated our enemies once and for all, who has made heaven our home. As we prepare to meet him once again in that manger in Bethlehem, let's also look forward to that day when we'll see our Savior face to face as the mighty God that he is, as we look forward to that day when we will be in his presence forever and ever. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.